So 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I know we've been going through the kings of the divided kingdom, and I wanted to do something pertaining to the camp tonight. I got to thinking about the camp, and sometimes there's a lot going on in the church, and there is a lot going on in the church many times, and you know, we kind of, an event comes up, and we're not really praying for it as we should because there's so many things happening. And so I wanted to use this message to kind of get us to stop and think about really the importance of not just the camp, although that is important, and that's, I want to emphasize that tonight, but also the youth and all the young people that we have the privilege to minister to and the importance of that. So let's stand together, three verses tonight, 2 Chronicles 34, if you're able to stand. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Did you get that?
Amen.
Is there an 8-year-old in here tonight? Raise your hand. There's an 8-year-old in here right there. Wow, way down there. Okay. So, yeah, Heidi. Yeah, imagine her as a queen. Amen. But really, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord.
Amen.
And walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left.
Amen.
For in the 8th year of his reign, okay, that makes him 16. While he was yet young,
amen,
he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. We're going to stop there. He did a lot more there. We're going to use that kind of as our starting point tonight. Every year I pray about what to have as a theme for camp. I like to kind of come up with the theme myself, and I ask the Lord to show me. And as I go through my Bible, I'm reading through it. There's many times that the Lord will say, there's your theme for camp, or there's your theme for missions conference, or there's your theme for the men's meeting. And as I was reading through this passage, that verse jumped out at me, verse 3. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. I pray, Lord, as I give this charge, this challenge, if you will, from your word, that you'd please help me to say the things that you've led me to preach tonight. I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray for liberty in the pulpit.
Yes.
And I pray you'd give us an understanding of your work with young people in this world.
Amen.
Lord, we know you're doing a work in everyone's lives.
Thank you.
But tonight we want to just stop for a moment and think about the youth. And so please lead and direct as I preach. May we receive what you have for us this evening and realize, Lord, what you're giving us tonight as your truth from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Charles Thomas Studd, also known as C.T. Studd, was born in England in 1860. He was the youngest of three brothers. It's kind of like my family. I'm the youngest of three of us. We have a sister as well. And the three brothers were very proficient. They got very good at a sport we're not very familiar with here in America, but still a popular sport today, and that is the English sport of cricket. Boy, were they good. They were very good, as a matter of fact. But when he was about 18 years old, C.T. Studd had a Christian person come knocking on their door to visit the family. And it was at that time that that Christian led all three of those boys to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for soul winners. Amen. Praise the Lord for people that knock on doors, people that try to reach out to others with the gospel, whether it be a door knock or someone next to you in the cubicle at the office or someone at the Walmart. Praise the Lord. The gospel still works when we give it out. They got saved. He said this about his conversion, quote, "Right then and there, joy and peace came into my soul. I knew then what it was to be born again.
Amen.
And the Bible, which had been so dry to me before, became everything." That's a young man speaking.
Amen.
Studd was so thankful for what God had done in his life, saving his soul and so forth, that he He chose to give up his pursuit of cricket and become a missionary.
Amen.
It'd be like a guy that was going to the pros for football and was right there on the edge of it, and he gets saved, and he turns his life around and says, I'm not going to do that football stuff. I'm going to serve the Lord with my life. That's what he did.
Amen.
He said this, quote, I know that cricket would not last.
Right.
And honor would not last. And nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world
Amen.
To come.
Right.
In his 20s, Studd served for 10 years with the China Inland Mission, where he married Priscilla Livingstone Stewart. Then he went on to serve in India and then in Central Africa until his death in 1931. According to the biography that was written by a woman named Norman Grubb, or a person named Norman Grubb was a man, in one of his letters home, C.T. Studd wrote this, quote, as I believe I am now nearing my departure from this world. This is after everything is said and done, his mission work is done. He said, I have but a few things to rejoice in. They are these. Number one, that God called me to China and I went in spite of the utmost opposition from all my loved ones.
Amen.
Number two, that I joyfully acted as Christ told that rich young man to act. He's referring to Luke 18:22, where Jesus said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's
Amen.
What he was referring to.
Amen.
And then thirdly, he said that I deliberately, at the call of God, gave up my life for his work. Here's a man at the end of his life looking back, reflecting on it, what he did with his life, and he says, I am so glad that I gave up my life to serve the Lord.
Amen.
He concluded with this statement. He said, my only joy, therefore, is that when God had given me a work to do, I did not refuse it. Perhaps all of us in this room are familiar with the famous poem that he wrote, and we get the phrase that's repeated again and again. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's C.T. Studd. He spent 50 years of his life, not just saved. You know, a lot of us could say, I've been saved for 50 years. How long have you been serving the Lord, though?
Amen.
He spent 50 years of his life not just saved, but serving the Lord. And he was glad that he started serving God early in life. And by the way, everyone who does is.
Amen.
Now, tomorrow our young people will be going to youth camp. And again, our theme is taken from verse 3 here in 2 Chronicles 34. And the theme is seeking God in your youth. And this theme is right here. And it's speaking of King Josiah. It's talking about the life of King Josiah. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we find the beginning of the biblical account of this boy, now a boy, 8 years old, named King Josiah. Now Josiah, if you remember, his life was the fulfillment of a prophecy that was given way back in 1 Kings chapter 13. Would you turn back there quickly? Way back there, 1 Kings 13, after the kingdom split, of course, north and south, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Of course, Jeroboam made those calves, those idolatrous calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And of course, here comes this man of God in verse 1, out of Judah, and he goes to Jeroboam, who's standing there by the altar, offering incense on this altar to this false god, and the man of God cries out in verse 2, saying, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee, speaking of the altar, shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So now here it is in 2 Chronicles 34, over 300 years later, that prophecy is now coming to fruition.
Amen.
Now King Josiah was the southern kingdom of Judah's 15th king. He'd reigned for 31 years. But most importantly about his life is this. Josiah was the southern kingdom of Judah's last godly king.
Right.
It's amazing as you look at these kings. We know in 722 BC, the northern kingdom was taken away captive by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom continued on. Some good kings and some bad. But here is King Josiah, who is the last godly king of the southern kingdom. It's amazing how he fits in, because before him there were two evil kings, and after him there would be four evil kings as well. His grandfather was King Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, who was probably perhaps the most evil king in the entire southern kingdom of Judah. Everything that King Hezekiah did in his ministry and his life, rebuilding the altar and reinstating the Passover, Manasseh went in and turned that thing around. And then his son, I believe it was Ahaz, followed in his footsteps. And then here comes Josiah. And he does the right thing. He lives for God. And what is amazing about King Josiah's life is that he made one of the most important decisions of his life. One of the most life-changing decisions. The greatest decision, really, that any human being can make or could ever make. And he did it at a very early age. He didn't wait. He didn't delay. He didn't say, I'll do this later. No, while he was yet young,
amen,
he sought after God. Tonight I want to preach on that subject. Gonna be short tonight. And all God's people said, amen. I know a lot of prep tomorrow, but that's not my purpose here. But I want to preach on the subject. While he was yet young, he sought the Lord.
Amen.
While he was young.
Amen.
Hey, young person, listen up tonight. You can seek the Lord right now.
Amen.
You don't have to wait. It's not something you do down the road. You can do it right now. You know, more than a century ago, the great evangelist D.L. Moody, you've heard this story, I'm sure. He was asked by a friend that he just finished a meeting, an evangelistic meeting. And he was asked by a close friend, how many were saved tonight? And Moody replied, 2.5. And of course, Moody's friend kind of looked puzzled. And he said, you mean 2 adults and 1 child, right? 2.5. 2 adults, 1 child. Moody wisely replied, no. 2 children and 1 adult. He went on to say this, when children come to Christ at an early age, they have their whole life ahead of them. When an adult comes to Christ, he's already spent much of his life. And that is true. I want us to think for a moment this evening as a church. Let's think philosophically, if you will, theologically, the philosophy of ministry. Why do we have youth camp? Why are we doing this? It takes a lot of effort to do this. It does. It costs money, too. We don't come out on the positive here. We come out on the negative. We do every time because it is expensive. We're trying to keep the camp costs low so as many kids can go as possible. But why do we do that? Why do we run buses? Why do we do that? I mean, the gas prices, fuel and diesels are through the roof. We all know that. And it costs a lot of money. And we may look at that and say, it's not a moneymaker, by the way, by a far stretch. In fact, it costs us a lot of money. Why do we do that? Why do we have a Christian school? Why do we have neighborhood Bible time? Why are we doing that? Why, come on out and serve the Lord in the neighborhood Bible time. Who wants to be a part of it? We'll have one over here in this neighborhood, and over here in this neighborhood, and over here in this neighborhood. Why are we doing that? It's going to be hot out there. It's going to be tiring doing that. We may have some kids that don't listen. Why do we do that? Why do we have children's Sunday school? Why do we have junior church? Why do we have children's ministries? Why do I really like it when the young people are up here on Sunday evening? I really do. I like that. I want them to be in here on Sunday evening. Why? Why do we have them memorize the verses? Why does we do that? Why do we do that in the Christian school? Why does Mr. Reese do that in his class? And you do. You guys that work the buses, you do that. It's real simple. The answer is the same for all of those questions. It's because of our goal. Our goal is this, is we want young people to seek God while they are young.
Amen.
That's what we want. Now, many of us in this room who got saved perhaps later in life could vouch and say, Boy, I wish I were saved earlier in life. How many would say that? Would you raise your hand? How many would say, I wish I served the Lord earlier in life? Would you raise your hand?
Amen.
All of us would say that. And so that's why we're having youth camp. That's why we're doing what we do, is because our goal, our desire is God's desire.
Amen.
And that is to seek, that they seek God in their youth. So tonight I want to talk about three things here this evening about our youth. Number one, let's consider the importance of youth. I remember one of the first messages that I was asked to preach by Pastor Bolt at Mainland Baptist Church. He said, I want you to preach on something. I was a bus director at the time. I want you to preach on, he said, why the bus ministry is biblical. And so I did. I preached on that, and it really helped me a lot. And why is that important? Well, can I say this? Everybody's important to God.
Amen.
Everybody, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, you are important to our God. But we have to admit that there is, no doubt, a special emphasis in the Bible on the youth. Training the young and so forth. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 18 to kind of show you what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about the youth. It's interesting. He was trying to teach his disciples. You remember, this isn't the time that this happened in the Bible, but you remember when those kids, those little ones came to Jesus and the disciples were almost like, oh, no, this is Jesus, you know. No, he's not for you. He's for us sophisticated people. He's for us older people. And he said, no, let them come unto me. Let them come to me. Notice what he's teaching here in chapter 18 of Matthew. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I like that, right? Who's the greatest? Is it me? Who's it going to be? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And watch this. And whoso shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me. Can you imagine that? Now come here, Melanie. Sorry. Come here. It's okay. Come here. Can you imagine the Lord when they said, who's the greatest? He takes this little child and said, she's a cutie. And I know. She's my granddaughter. Amen. Amen. And he said, you have to be. Was she doing this or something? I felt like she was doing this. Anyway, you got to become like this. Humble like a child. Believing like a child.
Amen.
And he said, by the way, I got something to tell you about this child, okay? Don't offend them.
Right.
Do not offend them. Now, go ahead and sit down. Listen to what he said. It's amazing. Almost like the Matthew 23 scathing words. He says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me.
Amen.
Here we go. Jesus is love. Let me stop before I read that. Jesus is love, right?
Amen.
God is love. He loves us, right?
Amen.
This is a statement of love.
Right.
Okay. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Those are strong words. Look down at verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. What's he trying to do? The Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach his disciples of the importance of a child, of the importance of a youth. And he uses some pretty scathing words. Again, he says, if anyone offends a child that believes in him, what does that mean, offends them? I think it could be applied this way. It means if you hinder them from coming to me, if you hinder them from growing in the Lord, if you are a stumbling block to them, or if you lead them in the wrong direction,
right,
away from Christ, if you teach them something that is contrary to the Word of God, or for that matter, even ignore them, it would better that for you to have a millstone. You ever see a millstone? They're pretty big, right?
Amen.
You've seen the big old round things that grind into the millstone. Put that around your neck and drown in the sea. Those are some strong words.
Amen.
You see, that's how important children are to God.
Amen.
That's why Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, I made reference to that here a moment ago, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me,
Amen.
For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes I'll get up here and I'm guilty of this myself. I mean, we had three saved in junior church. Well, amen. Yeah, okay, so what's next? What's next? When's the fellowship, you know? No, it should be praise the Lord. Amen. Some young people trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They didn't wait till they were older. They got saved today. They know the Lord. Praise
Amen.
God for that.
Hallelujah.
Should be excited about that.
Amen.
And so over and over in the Bible, we find the biblical mandate. And you ought to remember these words if you work with young people or work with anybody for that matter. And that is the word reach and teach. That's what we're to do. There's a biblical mandate for us to reach and teach, yes, all people, but reach and teach children as early as possible.
Amen.
Reach them with the gospel and teach them the Word of God.
Amen.
By the way, parents, it's your responsibility.
Right.
We're told in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. What's he saying there? You need to teach your children all the time about God.
Amen.
Use opportunities to teach them the Bible. Read with them the Bible. Have devotions with them and so forth. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That has the idea of disciplining, I get it, and chastening. My point is this, the word betimes means at an early age. That training, whether it be teaching or disciplining, should be done as early as possible. It is very important to do it early in life. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son, watch this, while there is hope. That gives the idea that there could come a day when there is no hope because you've lost your opportunity.
Right.
Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You may say, Preacher John, we're not doing anything wrong, but are you doing anything? Are you being proactive? Are you reading the Bible, teaching them the Word of God, memorizing scriptures together? That's the responsibility of the parents. But it's also responsibility of the church.
Amen.
That mandate given to us, the Great Commission, we know what that is. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That, of course, includes children. It doesn't say just go and, you know, find those adults that, you know, are, you know, good people and have money and can give and that sort of. No. Everybody. And certainly that includes children. So why do we see again and again in the Bible this mandate to teach them young, to reach them young, to preach to them young? Why is the Bible so strong about not offending those kids? Two reasons. Here they are. Number one, because they are impressionable. They are. Young children are easily influenced.
Amen.
Sad to say, evil people have figured that out. But we should understand that. They will believe just about anything you say. Yeah, you get your little grandkids here. You say, well, yeah. Poppy, boy, he won the state championship in wrestling. Yeah, 4 times in a row. I don't say that. But they say, oh, my Poppy did. They go and tell somebody. They don't even ask any questions. They just believe it. Well, all they had to do was look at me, and they realized it wasn't true. But anyway, no, my point is this. They believe anything you say. I mean, you say it, they believe it. They will mimic what they see. They will mimic what they hear without even really knowing what they're saying. They are, you know this, they're like sponges, taking in everything that comes their way. That's what a little child is like. That's why we must be very careful what we're putting in them. That's why James said, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing they shall receive the greater condemnation. That has the idea of being a teacher. Watch out. If you're teaching, you better be careful. You're going to be responsible for what you put in them and what you refuse to put in them. Why is that important? Because children and youth are very impressionable. Aaron James, a secular crisis prevention worker, even the world even understands this. Quote, children are easily influenced by what they see because they are just starting to form an identity in relation to what is around them. They are looking to their parents, siblings, and family as role models and taking in what they see and hear from the world as a whole. That's what they do. They're like sponges, as I said. Another one wrote this, when children are young, they are easily influenced. They are very easily influenced by their surroundings, whether it be television or friends or family members or teachers or just plain strangers. Everyone and everything are influences on a child, and that is true. That's why I try to tell parents, you have to understand something very important. You can create a thirst and a hunger in your child for just about anything.
Right.
You think about it. I've seen families that were so into baseball or basketball. Their life's all about it. And the kid just knows all about baseball or basketball, whatever the case may be. What happens is the parents has created that influence, that thirst, and that hunger for it. You can do it with a sport, you can do it with a hobby, whatever it may be. But you can also do it, create a hunger and thirst in them for God.
Amen.
And for His Word. Amen. And for the church. That could be their life. Understand the power we have to impress a child.
Right. Amen.
Imagine that. That's why it's vitally important they're taught the Word of God early. That they memorize scriptures early as possible. Learn the precepts of the Bible as early as possible. Why? Because
Amen.
They are highly impressionable.
Amen.
So we need to reach them as early as possible. The importance of a child because they are impressionable. But then another reason is this. Because of their potential.
Amen.
I look back here at 2 Chronicles 34. Here is an 8-year-old boy by the name of Josiah. He comes to the throne. It was at the age of 16 that he began to seek the Lord and serve the Lord. If you read his life, and there's some debate as to whether the revival that took place, it really was just the people doing what he said. But the truth of the matter is this, he changed that nation. He changed that kingdom. He made a difference in it. He literally went on, in my opinion, to turn that southern kingdom of Judah upside down for the next 3 decades.
Amen.
He reigned for 31 years. My point is this. He made a huge impact with his life. Now imagine for a moment if he waited until he was 30 or 40 years old to serve the Lord. Those years would have been gone. They would have been wasted. His potential would have been diminished. Yes, he still could have served God. Yes, he still could have done some wonderful things for God. But the potential is much less then. I want you to think for a moment as we think of the young people and think of their potential for God.
Amen.
I want to do something real quick. I hope you don't mind. And maybe I'll wake some of you up tonight, so that might be a help. But if you are from fourth grade on up, whether you're going to camp or not, would you come out and line up right up front here? Come on up. Real quick. Just line up, start right from that end, go all the way to the end, all the way to the end. If you can't, not make faces, and you better stay in your seat. Amen? Line up right across here. Just real quick. I'll keep you up here for 4 minutes, maybe 5, all the way across. Go all the way across, okay? I want you to go single file if you can.
Amen.
Okay? Now, make a real sad face so people have sympathy on you. I'm just kidding. No. Maybe I should put a cardboard sign in your hand or something. No, I'm kidding here. I want you to think for a moment. Takai, move back a little bit. Come on, right, and fall in line here. So give him some room there. All right. I want you to look at these young people here. Just go ahead and look at them, would you? I want to ask you, what do you see? What do you see? You say, oh, well, you know, this one's like this, and this one does this, and this one does this, and boy, is this one really tough, and boy, this one he's got his mouth. Stop for a moment. Can you look beyond that? This is the future of our church. You and I are going to be gone one day. They're going to be sitting in these pews, or these chairs, many of them maybe, or in like faith chairs, I hope.
Amen.
But imagine for a moment the incredible potential that is here. From this bunch, right here, look at them. Could be pastors.
Amen.
Missionaries.
Right.
Evangelists. Full-time Christian workers.
Amen.
Christian school teachers.
Right.
Deacons. Laymen, lay women who serve the Lord in the church. Future moms, future dads, future church members,
amen,
future Christian businessmen. Now one man, one young man who chose to give his life to God at an early age, he 8 years old, he takes the throne. At 16 years old, he gives his life to serve the Lord. C.T. Studd, at 18 years old, he gets saved and he gives his life to God. And look what they did for the cause of Christ in this world.
Amen.
It's amazing.
Amen.
Do you young people understand something? That you have great potential for God.
Amen.
If you make the right decisions.
Right.
If you choose to serve Him. And you will be like C.T. Studd when you get to the end of your life. You'll look back and you'll say this, I'm glad I did at an early age. Don't miss it. Pray for them. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But I see potential. You may be seated. You know, revival could take place in America.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Through those young people.
Right.
My point is this. Our youth are very important. To God.
Amen.
And the future of God's work.
Amen.
So we see number one, the importance of our youth. Then we see number two, the intent of God. So what is God trying to accomplish in the lives of these young people? Whether it be in camp or not. You know, some may not be able to go to camp. And that happens. It's okay. God still loves you and He wants you to do the same thing.
Amen.
But what is God trying to accomplish? Let's just take camp for a moment. Certainly they're going to have some fun. We hope so. It's nice to play games and make new friends. It's nice to have Christian fellowship with people that love God and families that love the Lord. You might be challenged in some kind of skill area, canoeing or archery, whatever's up there. But really all of those things are insignificant compared to the real thing that they're going for. And the primary goal is that God accomplishes a spiritual work in their life. That's what we want.
Amen.
That's why we do all the time, all the money, all the planning, all the counselors, people taking off work and doing that. Because we want to see God accomplish a spiritual work in their life. Now, there's two things that God wants to accomplish. Young person, going to camp, listen to me closely. Number one is this. He wants you to be saved.
Amen. Right.
God wants everyone to be saved.
Amen.
He wants every young person to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We understand that. I read a statistic just yesterday that 94% of Christians were saved before they were 18 years old. 94%. Only 6% were saved after 18. Think about that. The major decisions are made at an early age. Now, you may be here sitting here thinking, well, wait a minute here. These young people hear it all the time. I mean, they come to church every week. They have Christian parents and Christian grandparents, some of them. And many of them are in our Christian school. Many of them are up with Brother Reese. And many of them, we've heard them memorize a scripture. And they've heard a lot of preaching. That's true. But you and I know this, that doesn't mean they're saved.
Right. Amen.
It doesn't mean they're saved. And many of us were here probably several years back, and we had a whole group of young people out of this church that came back from camp, and they got saved.
Praise the
I mean, I think about a dozen of them, if I remember right. Maybe 10 or 12, I don't remember exactly. But I'm glad for that. But my point is this, let's not assume that every young person going to camp is saved. Just because they're from a Christian home and in our church. And if they're not saved, God wants them to be, and we should as well. So God wants them to be saved. And number two, young person, here's the second thing. God wants you to surrender to Him. There it is. It's what camp's about. Amen. He wants you to be saved, then He wants you to surrender your life to Him.
Amen.
God has a will for you.
Praise Jesus.
He wants every person not only to be saved, but to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just somebody who's saved and attends church and nods their head at the preaching and comes out of the service and say, hey, good sermon there, and gives lip service to their faith. He wants you to truly serve Him, to truly live for Him on a daily basis. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know the verses, there it says it. 19 times in the gospel records, the Lord Jesus said, follow me. He said that to His disciples. In Luke 9, 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So there it is, young person. God, what is camp about? The zip line. No. The rope course. No, it's not about that. God wants you to be saved and then surrender your life to Him. That doesn't necessarily mean the ministry. But it could.
Right.
It just means I'm going to live my life for Him. I'm telling the Lord, whatever He wants me to do, I'm going to do.
Amen.
And here's my life, and I'm going to live for you. That's the intent of God. And then thirdly and lastly, we see the importance of youth, the intent of God, and then lastly, the input of every church member. So what can you do, and I do, as church members? You know, sometimes when we don't have a young person of our own or grandkids going to camp, we think, well, that's over there, and No, it's a ministry of our church.
Amen.
Now, we have two grandkids going to camp this year. We're excited about that. And so, but what if we had none? Does that mean it doesn't matter? No. Does that mean I don't have an input? No. You do, as a church member. You should care.
Amen.
You should have a burden for that. So what can I do? Two things. Number one is this, pray.
Amen.
We could use, if we're going to use the alliteration method, supplication. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Would you pray this prayer maybe? This week for the young people, maybe not the exact words. We're not vain repetition people. I get that. But there's a good little outline here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 of Paul's prayer for these people, the church at Ephesus. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's what he's praying. Watch this. And here's what you pray for the young people. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That you know God.
Amen.
Not just know Him as Savior,
Amen.
But know Him like Paul talked about. And then number two, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of glory of His inheritance in the saints. In other words, what He wants you to do with your life.
Amen.
Let's pray that. Pray that God reveals to these young people that they know Him as Savior, that they desire to know Him at a young age, and that they find out and do the will of God.
Amen.
And then thirdly, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? In other words, that they experience the power of God in their lives, that God uses them in a great way.
Amen.
Who would have thought when that person went to the stud home knocking on the door? And I don't know exactly the circumstances of it, but somehow they went to visit and they saw the three boys all lined up there, talking to them about the Lord. Who would have ever thought that one young man, that the youngest of the three, would have spent the next several decades of his life on the mission field,
Amen.
Reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think they ever would have thought that. I'm sure they hoped and so forth. But that's the potential that is there. so you can pray for them, pray for their salvations and so forth. Pray that God would cause them to serve them in their youth. And then number two is this, not only supplication or prayer, but then here's the second thing you can do. Support their decisions.
Amen.
Now, you're not going to go up there to camp, probably. You may or may not. I don't think so. But they're going to come back from camp, and most of the time, it's the same thing. They're excited.
Amen.
They got charged up.
Praise Jesus.
They heard some preaching, and they were there alone, and they made some decisions, and they came to an old-fashioned altar, and they, as a young person, they said, I'm going to get rid of this in my life, and I'm going to live for God in my life, and I'm going to be a soul winner, and I'm going to start handing out tracts. And if God calls me to the mission field, I'm going to do that. If He wants me to be a pastor, I'll be that. If He wants me to go to full-time Christian work, I'll be that. If He wants me to be a strong layman in the church, I will be that. And they come home and say, yes, I'm going to live for God. And then many of the parents and others go, oh, okay, that's good. Nice. That's good. All right, what's for dinner? We almost write it off.
Right.
As, you know, well, hey, I understand. Sometimes kids make emotional decisions. I get that. I understand that. But that's between them and God. If they come back and they tell you about what they have chosen to do for God, don't thwart their decision.
Right.
Support their decision. You and I should be their best cheerleader.
Right. Amen.
Coach, whatever you want to call it. To encourage them to go on for God and serve God in their youth. Serving the Lord. While they're young. That's the goal. That's the prayer.